Well, thank you, Ben, and the worship team. We are blessed to have a great team leading us in worship every Sunday, aren't we? Just blessed with a good family. Saw that last week as we had the privilege of ministry fair coming together and just being together. Isn't it good to be with family? We love each other. Sometimes we don't always like each other. We don't. Sometimes we have bumps and bruises, and sometimes we don't get along. But we enjoy being together. And sometimes I'm hard to be around. I know that. For those of you who don't know me and haven't discovered why I'm unlikable sometimes. My name's Dave McAllister, one of the people that have a privilege of being an elder here and serving here. It is a privilege to serve here. Well, we've been making our way through our pastoral sermon series, and at the heart of that series has been a term, one word, equipped. And at the heart of it has also been a text, Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. Paul says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It may seem a while, but back in July, we started with focusing upon being equipped by the Spirit. And for that month, we looked at what that looked like in terms of our spiritual gifts. Patrick began by answering the question, what are they? And we looked at the different individual gifts that are still at play, still at work within the church. We looked at then what are our particular spiritual gifts and how do we use them? I had the privilege of preaching on that. Then in August, we came back and looked at, Patrick spoke out of James 1, and looked at being equipped by the Word and the importance of being equipped by the Word. And then last week, Tim dealt eloquently with 1 Thessalonians 5:14, being equipped to counsel, dealing with one of my favorite texts. Really enjoyed that. Looked at how do we counsel one another. And so this morning, we come back to that idea of being equipped. How are we equipped? And we are going to look at the theme of being equipped to guard, equipped to guard. And at the heart of this theme is one text, one simple statement we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. And really this verse is a command from one man to another. They say good help is hard to find. And for Paul, the Apostle Paul, he knew that to be very true. Paul had instructed many men in his lifetime, and one of those men was Timothy. Timothy had been given a charge by Paul to watch over the sheep in Ephesus. And Paul had given a letter, had written two letters. This charge comes from 1 Timothy, one of the three pastoral epistles. And in this letter, Paul is instructing Timothy with how to conduct himself within the church. And over these six chapters, Paul tells him many things. And in this summary statement, at the end of the letter, 1 Timothy 6, verse 20, as a sort of exclamation point, Paul says this, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Those words were so vital to Timothy's task as a pastor and shepherd that Paul actually repeats them at the beginning of his second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14. In his introduction, he concludes the first letter by saying it in his introduction as he picks up the pen, as it were. In the second letter, Paul finds it necessary to say it again, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, Timothy, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it. Strong's would define this word as keep it from being snatched away. Timothy, preserve it safe, unimpaired. What was it that Timothy needed to guard? What is it that you and I today in the church need to preserve and protect? Well, Paul labels it the deposit. A trust or thing consigned to one's faithful keeping. And as you look at the context of both of those phrases, 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy 1, you find some understanding, some shaping of the term. 1 Timothy chapter 6, following our term, our phrase, our text, following Paul's instruction in his first letter, he goes on to say, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, second part of the verse, avoid, Timothy, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, verse 21, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. It would seem that there's a negative command that follows, right? Guard the deposit, avoid the irreverent babble. But then in the second letter, Paul then offers a positive instruction that would precede the same instruction. He says, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So in the first instance, a negative command. In the second instance, a positive command. And in both contexts, as you line them up, both in context would dictate that Paul is obviously speaking here of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That's the good deposit that Paul says, Timothy, you must guard that. It was E.K. Simpson who said the deposit that Timothy is to guard can be nothing else than, quote, the revelation of Jesus Christ in all its fullness. Paul actually goes on to say that it, the deposit, has, quote, been entrusted to you, Timothy. He'll go on to say in his second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to trust others also. That was the model for discipleship that Paul exercised. That's what he had done in his ministry. And Paul and Timothy was one of those faithful men that Paul had passed the deposit off to, had entrusted to Timothy. Paul had considered Timothy a faithful man. And so he had deemed him worthy of that good deposit. Paul had entrusted Timothy with the truths of God's word. He had entrusted him with the gospel. So in other words, there was a spiritual stewardship at the heart of their relationship. Men and women, the gospel must be guarded. It's entrusted to the generations that are to come beyond us. That's the importance of events like Camp Regen, right? It's important, the fun and the games, because beyond that is a passing off of the baton. There's a stewardship that's going beyond, because you and I will not live forever. And there will be sons and daughters of the faith that will need to teach the generations that come beyond them. Right? The baton needs to be passed to those that will run far beyond us. Timothy had experienced that, and Paul alludes to that in his second letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. That's the richness of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Many of us are just one member of multi-generational believers. We are third and fourth and fifth generation Christians. And we have our paternal, our mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers here on earth, but we also have them in heaven who have gone before us. Mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers who passed the baton to us, who taught us not just how to bake pies, but how to read the scriptures. We had fathers and grandfathers whose laps we sat on, who read us the scriptures and passed the baton to us. And for Timothy, he received that faith. It was passed on to him, yes, by Paul, but also by a mother and a grandmother. And that faith was placed not just in principles, but ultimately in a person, namely in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul speaks of, quote, God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of all things, of things not seen. Timothy was assured and convicted of that, of those truths. And without question, those truths and that gospel, well, it's one of the most precious things that the church possesses, is it not? And so it's precious enough not just to entrust to others, but it must be guarded and preserved and protected. And so I want to take the remainder of this morning and I want to answer the question, what does it need to be guarded from? Why must Paul instruct Timothy, you need to guard this good deposit that's been entrusted to you? I want to answer the question, what challenges or threats do we face today against God's word and against God's truth? Answer number one, it's really a twofold answer. Answer number one, we face the threat and challenge of pressures outside. And really these pressures outside come in terms of namely worldly values and philosophies. It should come as no surprise to you that for many, Jesus' teachings are not so hard to understand so much as they're hard to accept. As soon as somebody begins to understand them, right? From a human perspective, there are far too many hurdles for many to get over, for them to be able to believe in Jesus and his saving gospel, right? As Luke 18, 26 and 27 says, who then can be saved? But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. But as I said, it's impossible with man. I mean, time and again, we see in the New Testament that Jesus Christ and his gospel is something that both unites people, it unites fellow believers in the Lord, but it also divides people. It divides the sheep from the wolves. It divides believers from non-believers. And so when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached with any real level of passion and clarity, the result is often anything but peace and harmony. Is that not true? And yet the perception of many, even within the church today, is that the good news ought to make everyone feel good about themselves. In fact, we go a step beyond many times. If it doesn't, then something's either wrong with the preacher or with his message. Jesus himself issued the call to salvation throughout his earthly ministry. Take, for example, Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Where Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What an invitation. Who could turn that down? Or John 7, verse 37. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And yet, as you read the Gospels in their entirety, you discover that that call, time and time again, is rejected by sinners. In fact, it's rejected by sinners today. It's rejected every single day. Why? Because as John records in John 3, verse 19 and 20, this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. It's come in terms of the coming of Christ into this world. And John says, and people loved the darkness rather than the light. In fact, let me add, they still do. Why? John says, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Men and women, the very nature of biblical Christianity consists of that which is in no way flashy or popular in the eyes of unbelievers. And we see that, don't we? We see the very reason for that in texts like Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus issues a command followed by a word of caution. Verse 13, Jesus says at the tail end of his Sermon on the Mount, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide. It's literally broad. It's roomy, you could say. And the way is easy. It's spacious that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard. You could translate that word, it's troublesome. It often brings about distress and affliction. And that way, Jesus said, leads to life. And those who find it, Jesus says, are few. The reality is the issue at the center of Jesus' admonition in that text, in that sermon, is the world's way of life. Right? He says the gate is wide and the way is easy. Ultimately, that boils down, that equates to things like acceptance and approval. Ultimately, by the onlooking many, right? The prevailing secular culture, as it were. We see this nowadays. I've used this illustration before. It used to be as we would drive out to the church we used to serve at, and you see them around nowadays, these yard signs. And if you don't see the yard signs, you see the flags or the bumper stickers. And it usually begins with, we believe, right? These sort of virtue signaling signs. And there's different variations, but it goes something like this. We believe, in this house, we believe Black Lives Matter. Love is love. Feminism is for everyone. Science is real. Kindness is everything. You get what I'm talking about. You've seen them, right? And there's other mantras you can insert into that. I mean, they literally come as flags you can fly. And you can buy them, and you can show them off. And it's your way of saying, I'm just like you. And when it comes down to it, it's just a hodgepodge of the secular worldviews that this world embraces. And you gotta love the bow on top. Kindness is everything. I mean, who's gonna disagree with that? Just be kind. Because if you disagree with this, you're unkind, you're a bigot, and nobody likes you. Men and women, that is nothing less than the exaltation of damnable secular ideologies. And yet they're in the front yards of our neighbors, and they're on the cars of our coworkers. They might be in your front yard, and you're at our church, and we're glad you're at our church. But Paul calls Timothy to guard the good deposit, because the gospel has so much to say and speaks right into the face of those dangerous worldviews. I mean, all of those just sugar-coated statements really represent these so-called progressive values of secular humanism and wokeness and intersectionality and the pansexuality of this day and the feminism and the naturalistic evolution and the affirm me or else mentality that absolutely dominates our Western culture, doesn't it? Doesn't it? And all of it can be summed up by Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And women, it is precisely these worldly values and secular philosophies that you and I must stand guard against when it comes to our ministry and message as the body of Christ. Largely because they conflict with and even contradict, boldly contradict, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And might I add, just to take a little weight off of Tim and Patrick, that it's not just the task of our pastors to speak into the face of those. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5 says, "The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." That's the battle that you and I are all equipped to fight and called to fight. I mean, you've got the weapons. Now let's get to it. Let's fight that war, because it's going on. Paul says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Paul says we are called to bring that into submission to Jesus in his kingdom. Bring what into submission? Everything I just said and more. All of those damnable worldviews and philosophies, all of that. We are called to go out those doors and address those and take them head on. And to speak the truth into those things. Not just say, well, that's your truth and this is my truth and let's just agree to disagree. Now, Paul says to Timothy and says to you and I, no, you guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. And you defend the gospel. And you contend for the truth. Well, I'm not going to be popular if I do that. Guess what? The church has never been popular. It's never been in style when it comes to the ever-changing trends of this dying and depraved world. I hate to break it to you. And so that being true, the question should never be, what can we as a church do to be more well-liked or accepted? If that's the question, I hate to break it to you. I hate to, flip the script on you. The question needs to be this: what can we as a church, what can we as EBC do to be more faithful? More specifically, what can we do to be more faithful to God and his word, to Christ and his commands? What can we do to be more faithful to the Spirit and his leading in this body, within these people? And what can we do to be more faithful to the truth of the gospel? Or in the words of 1 Timothy 6:20, how can we guard the deposit, the good deposit that's been entrusted to you and I? Because bottom line, pragmatic Christianity, as opposed to a Christianity built upon biblical principles, that's a direct result of desiring acceptance from this sinful world rather than faithfulness to God and his word. Thank God, the Lord has blessed us with faithful men that have not led the charge by saying, what can we do to make EBC more popular? Thank God we've had faithful men behind the pulpit. We've had faithful men and women leading the way. Thank God. To God be the glory. And pray that we would have more faithful men and women leading the charge. If people are turned off from attending this church because they find the gospel offensive, then we should not be surprised. But even more so, we should not be swayed. We shouldn't. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, the word of the gospel is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him. But he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In fact, Satan is working against them, right? Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so, yes, we as believers are called to be peacemakers, Matthew 5:9, but we are also called to contend for the truth, which unfortunately does not always lend itself towards peace, does it? Does it? Nor does it lead us into doing and being that which is always popular in the eyes of the world. Again, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We're going to be tempted to, aren't we? We're going to be discouraged. We've got empty seats this morning. Paul says we don't lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful and unhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, there it is, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this. He says, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she invariably attracts it. That's a hopeful statement to me. You want to draw people to Christ? Don't try and be like them. Just be like Christ. And let the Spirit draw them. Let them see a difference within you. Don't be obnoxious. Don't be that guy or girl. Just be like Christ. Let the Spirit work within their hearts. Let them change them. But again, we as the church must be in this world precisely who God has called us to be in his word, no matter what pressures we face. As Paul says to Timothy and to us, we must stand guard. We must guard the gospel. We must hold and stand fast. Particularly in terms of the pressures outside. Number two, what threat do we face? Number two, we face threats within. We face threats within. And let me add, this is something far more sinister. This is way more dangerous. Because the danger we face is dangerous in terms of false teachings. This is precisely what Paul had in mind when he wrote what he did to Timothy. Look at it. If you have your Bible in front of you, look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. The broader context of our main verse, we looked at it initially. Let's come back to it. Paul says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. He goes on to say, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. That false knowledge that Paul refers to, that would have been that which stood in direct contradiction to the word which Timothy would later be commanded by Paul to preach. Paul essentially concludes his letter in chapter 6, verse 20, with the same theme that he began with. If you're able to flip to the beginning of the letter, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. He says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 3, he says, as I urged you, right? He begins introduction, I'm Paul, you're Timothy. He says, verse 3, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain, or stand guard, if you will, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different or strange doctrine. Now, this would include teachings, this strange or different doctrine. That would include teachings that Paul would go on to describe in verses 10 and 11 as, quote, contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, or the glorious gospel of God. And the people that Paul has in mind are either within the church, previous or current. They might even be elders that Paul will address, even by name, or they're within proximity to the church. But Paul is saying to Timothy, I've left you there because I know there's going to be other people, other men that are going to come in and they're going to try and replant the seeds that I've weeded out in terms of false doctrine and false teaching. And I want you to stand guard, and I want you to guard the good deposit, and you're going to do that by preaching the sound doctrine that I taught you. Just preach the gospel. That was Timothy's fundamental order given by Paul. In fact, he will just come out and say it, lest Timothy not be getting the message in his second letter. And you know it well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, verse 2, those three familiar words, preach the word. Just preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. You are to preach and proclaim the word of God. It was David Wells who said this. He said, this word of God is the means by which God accomplishes his saving work in his people. And this is a work that no evangelist and no preacher can do. This is why the dearth of serious, sustained biblical teaching in the church today is a serious matter. When the church loses the word of God, it loses the very means by which God does his word. I mean, you want a reminder of the importance of preaching. There it is. People come into church and they're like, I just want a short message. Can we just like, I'll just get it. I'll just pull up a podcast. I'll just, you know, or I'll just read the Bible. I've got my 5 minutes. No, you need somebody behind a pulpit, getting up, opening the text, reading the text, explaining the text, applying the text, and you need that consistently, and you need to hear it, and you need to put the phone away, and you need to like, you need to listen, and I need to listen. Even though I've been to seminary, I need to listen, and I need to hear it, and I need to apply that. Because if I'm not doing that, and you're not doing that, then this is going to be a dying church. Thank you. We need the word preached, and we need to be preaching it. We need to be proclaiming this word. But as Paul is saying to Timothy, we also, in a sense, need to work to guard and protect it. And we do that because the baton has been passed along, right? All the way from the beginning, Acts 2, verse 42. Luke tells us that they, the members of the early church, devoted themselves to many things, including, first and foremost, to the apostles' teaching. In fact, Luke says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. In other words, those teachings ultimately laid the foundation, not just for the church, but also for much of the New Testament. Luke emphasizes the fact that the preaching and teaching of God's word was central and essential to the life and health of God's people. And here it is. Listen to this. It's central and essential to the health and life of the church today. Right? That is not changed. We need that. Why? Why is that so crucial? We'll come back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Why does Paul say, preach the word, Timothy, verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Guess what? That time is here. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers. If Paul could look forward to this time, he would say, Timothy, you know how they're going to do it? They're going to do it by finding other churches and other books and podcasts and YouTube videos, and they're just going to, you're going to have an accumulation. You can just find it. Just pull it up on the internet. And they're going to do it to suit their own passions. And they're going to ultimately, verse 4, turn away from listening to the truth, and they're going to wander off. They're going to turn aside to myths. Men and women, the time is coming when people will no longer want to listen to divine truth. Paul is saying that. I'm saying this. The time is now. It's here. It's here. People are turning aside. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to be in the darkness because they love their sin, and they want to have the preacher get up and say, stay in the darkness. It's just fine. And sin's not sin. You need to scratch the itch and indulge in whatever fantasy you have, and that's fine. And I'm going to stand up as an authority, a supposed authority of God, and say, that's okay as long as you're happy. And you go home, and if you need to divorce your wife, if that makes you happy, that's fine. You want to continue and pursue that on the internet, and that makes you happy, that's fine. You want to continue to engage that, that's fine. That makes you happy. You go ahead and do that. And they go home, and they say, my pastor said that, that's fine. And they say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus on that final day says, I do not know you. Are you starting to get the reason, the importance of the preached word of God? Men and women, when God calls a person to himself, he is essentially calling them to a continued belief in the truth, for it is in his truth that we are made like his son. In turn, it is this truth that God's church is called to uphold. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul speaks of the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. He doesn't say pastor, he says the church. That's you and I. Again, all of us are called, in the words of Jude 3, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That is a twofold task. We speak the truth and we stand against error. And some of us will say, that's fine, I'll speak the truth. But if I hear error, that's awkward. That's awkward for me to say, well, you're wrong and I'm right. Our culture doesn't like that. I don't care that the culture doesn't like that. Christ says that you're right. But it's not because you're right. It's because God said that. And God's word is right. And you believe God's word. And so just hold up the word. Because it's not your opinion. God said it. And so you can take courage in that. Come what may. And we will stand with you as a body. Because we're in that same fight with you, contending for the truth. That's not in my notes. You got a little extra today. Paul's final letter. He probably full well knows that he's in the final lap of his life. And he says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, he says, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, his child in the faith, he says, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it and how from childhood, literally from infancy, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. In other words, the Old Testament. You're acquainted with it, right? This isn't like Timothy just 5 minutes once a week, right? You're acquainted with it, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, Timothy's faith was not faith for faith's sake. It wasn't Oprah-like faith. Timothy's faith was not an unrooted faith. It was faith that was planted in the rich soil of God's truth, which is why he goes on to say, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, listen, equipped, there it is again, equipped for every good work, which is why we can say in love, we can say, you're wrong. That is not true. Why? Because the Bible is not a human word. Because the Bible is not a worldly opinion, thus subject to potential error. Rather, it's God's divine, unchanging truth. Because you didn't say it, God said it. And as Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. You and I change our minds all the time. What do you want to have for dinner? Well, I thought you wanted to have tacos. I do. Now I want to have chicken. God does not change his mind. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so what was true when Paul wrote it, inspired by God, God's word is true today. And you will wake up tomorrow. And when you herald that truth, when Tim gets up next week, the word that I'm preaching today will be true next week, and the week after that, and the week after that. And men and women, it is this divine revelation that we are to both cherish and protect. And when it's taught, those who stand to expose and explain it, we need to get it right, right? And so you pray for your pastor, because there's no room for error. And no true scholar of God's word has the luxury of ever saying, well, close enough, right? Nor do they get to play favorites when it comes to preaching their certain favorite texts. Paul will say in Acts 20, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And so we need to stand on guard for doctrinal truths. And yet this is one of the most fundamental ministries of the pastor, teacher. It's one of the most fundamental ministries of the shepherding elders within any and every local congregation. And yet, it is a position where many, many men have often been found asleep at the post. Titus 1:9, rounding out the qualifications for the elders, Paul states, he must hold firm, he must cling to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to, one, give instruction in sound doctrine, and two, also rebuke those who contradict it. In other words, those who lead God's church are to, one, uphold the truth, and two, confront those who are opposing that truth. Paul will say to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, right? Your life needs to be pure, but your doctrine needs to be pure. They both matter. In fact, he'll say, persevere and persist in that, for by so doing, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And yet, we live in a time where the teaching and the life of the preacher behind most pulpits is shaky and shady. Right? You have unqualified men teaching half-baked truth. Little scripture mixed in with a little worldly philosophy And you have people who don't know their Bibles well enough that they walk out the door and they say, the pastor said it must be true because I had a Bible verse tacked on to it. And the PowerPoint was put together pretty well. And again, it's not just the responsibility of the pastors. Luke speaks in Acts 17, verse 11 of the Bereans, who received the word that the teachings of the apostles with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Please, please go home, open your Bible and see, was Dave right? Was Patrick right? Was Tim right? Or are they lying to me? Please do that. Do it with your podcast. Is Alistair Begg lying to me? Was John MacArthur lying to me? Please don't believe it because they have a title or a church. Look through it and go, is that true? Is that really true? Please don't, because they have a degree or letters after their name. Search the scriptures daily to see that that's true. And women, that's the kind of spiritual discernment that we all ought to have as believers. And please don't hear the tone in my voice because I'm frustrated with you. It's because I'm frustrated with myself, because I have lived my life that way. Well, he's gone to seminary. It must be true. He knows more than I do. We need to stand guard. Another reason we need to stand guard is because we need to know our enemy, right? Jesus tells us in John 8:44 that our enemy, the devil, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. And when he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, the father of lies. That's our enemy. That's who we're up against. Satan is inherently deceitful. John MacArthur says, deception is Satan's traps. He is an inveterate, scheming, clever, and subtle purveyor of lies. And there are those who have bought into those liars, who are spreading false teachings, who are false teachers. And so we need to be in God's word. And we need to be part of a church that is raising up the next generation of Bible teachers who are rightly handling the word of God. Right? Who can oppose those false teachers who are making their way into the church. They're not standing outside the church. They're coming in here. And they're spreading those lies. And they're finding their ways into bestsellers. And some of us are not well-versed enough in the scriptures, and we're reading things, and they sound close enough, and we're bringing them in, and we're passing them off to our friends. They sound good. They sound right. They sound accurate. And they make their way throughout, and we pass them off to our friends. And yeah, I know we're supposed to be reading this side by side, but have you checked out this? We need to stand guard. Paul issues the same commandment that he gave to the church leaders, to the entire church as well, in Romans 16, a letter given to laying out the foundational teachings of the Christian faith. Paul concludes it by saying in Romans 16, verse 17, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. He says, avoid them. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but by their appetites and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Right? They're convincing. They're sound convincing. Paul says, watch out for those people. The people that spread those mantras. Things like God is love and he accepts everybody and love wins, and tolerance is everything. Just listen to your heart, right? It's nothing new, right? Satan's not creative. It's the same lie repackaged, right? God doesn't care about your behavior as long as it makes you happy. It's coupled with this idea of downplaying of doctrine. Doctrine divides. We just need to be more loving. And ultimately, it's the same man-centered theology that substitutes scripture for worldly philosophies. And when it comes down to it, it's precisely the quasi spiritual sounding garbage that you and I need to stand guard against. And we need to hold to the sound doctrine. We need to hold to the biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to see that stuff for what it is. And we need to stand guard against that. It was pastor author Mark Dever who once said, the gospel is precious enough to divide over. It's precious enough to divide over. By that, Dever meant that you and I must be willing as members of Christ's body to lovingly confront those who confuse or attempt to alter the message by which you and I can and must be saved. Men and women, we as the church must be united in the truth as well as separated from those who deny that truth. Hear me clearly. There is no compromise to be made with those who embrace and teach error, right? There will be no quarter, no compromise. In fact, if we do make that sort of compromise, that is a false form of peace, is it not? If we had time, we could work through the original text. Our text, Ephesians 4, our main text for the year. Paul tells us that the central reason for our being equipped as saints for the work of ministry is ultimately so that we might no longer be children, spiritually immature children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. All of those active threats to every unstable believer. Rather, verse 15, Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That is the central, that is one of our central callings, both individually as believers and collectively as the church. An unwavering commitment both to genuine love, but also to biblical truth. You've heard it said before, truth without love ultimately leads to harsh legalism. But love without truth ultimately lends itself towards sentimental liberalism. Both of those are dangerous to the church. Both of them are cancerous. A false teaching or doctrine is just as cancerous to Christ's body as a loveless spirit or atmosphere. And so we need to stand guard. We need to keep watch against both. We speak with love, but we speak the truth with love. But we do that also remembering that that is also the essence of our unity as the church. Truth and love. And it's ultimately what the leaders in verse 11 of Ephesians 4 work to equip in us as the body. From the pulpit, through the equipping classes, reinforced through our home groups, through other avenues, and ultimately out into the world. And so in conclusion, to every person gifted, called, and equipped in this church, to roles of teaching, to the theological leaders and instructors of EBC, I give you this charge. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. Patrick, Tim, guard the deposit. My fellow elders, Luke, Joseph, Joe, Josh, wherever you're at, we need to guard the deposit. To the deacons, deaconesses who flesh out the very truths that we hear preached every Sunday, to our equipping class instructors, past, present, future, who help us to apply these messages to our daily lives, guard the deposit. To the men's and women's Bible study teachers and leaders, to every home discipleship group leader, past, present, future, guard the deposit. To our student ministry and YAM leaders who run on prayer and energy drinks, guard the deposit. Stand guard. Contend for the faith. To the teachers who serve in the thankless role of children's ministry, to the evangelists in both local and global outreach, to you who preach the gospel this week in your workplaces, stand guard. Herald the truth. Guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you. And to every member of the EBC family, I call you to pray. Pray for your church. In the words of Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we're sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably. Pray, knowing that there are both pressures outside and threats within. And may we all take courage, for in the end, you and I can guard what has been entrusted to us, because God is doing as God is doing it in and through us. For in the words of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, as Paul said, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And he is able to do that for us as well as Emmanuel Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would help us in this endeavor. Lord, we are at war, and yet Satan would have us to think that there is a peace to be made with this world. Lord, help us not to be convinced. Lord, you call us to go forth into the world. You call us to be peacemakers. But the only peace that can be made is through the blood of your cross. We pray that we would take the gospel into the world, that we would contend for the faith, that we would preach the truth, that we would speak the truth, we would speak it in love. Give us a heart for the lost. Help us to know your word. Make us students and scholars of the truth. Give us a desire to know your word. Write it upon your hearts. Pray that the Spirit within us as believers would continue to illuminate these truths, that we would have a thirst for it. That texts like Psalm 23 and John 3:16, things we've heard over and over and over again, would fall upon fresh ears. And that, Lord, you would help us to examine the scriptures daily. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer, that we would be praying for our teachers and leaders as a church. Thank you for the privilege of being members of this church body. We thank you for the embarrassment of riches in terms of our leaders and pastors and teachers and elders. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us not to take it for granted, but to give you glory for your word, for the training we've received. Thank you for the worship team we have that leads us faithfully week in and week out before you in worship. Thank you for this day, privilege of praising you, lifting your name high. Pray that you would help us to guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to us. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.